Well, I'm glad to be here this morning. And again, we say we certainly appreciate you coming out for this service. Thank you for being here throughout the week. Many of you have been here every day, and we just appreciate that from the bottom of our heart. And I'm like Brother Luther there. We're really glad to have Brother Dillard Wood. We appreciate Brother Dillard. I love that man's spirit, I tell you. And Brother Dillard, we just appreciate you coming and being with us in this camp meeting. And glad to have Brother Chambers, too. Brother Chambers is a wonderful friend. And we appreciate the good work that they're doing over in Charlotte. And all of you, may the Lord bless you. This camp meeting has truly helped me. And these messages, I'm telling you what, is just, they have been tremendous. Just what the Lord, you talking about a man talking for God. Now, Brother Switzer has done that this week. He really has. And that message last night. Now, I don't want none of y'all to take out about the rocks and use that. Oh, I've never in my life heard anything like that. Oh, that was wonderful. And I know it had to be the Holy Ghost that gave it to him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I've got copies of today's outline if you don't have them. There's a few of them left up here. Brother James, you need one? Okay. Here we go. Oh, you got it? Okay, wonderful. And I also have a few sets here of the complete outline from where we started Tuesday. And let's see. Brother, I think that's one of them there. Anybody else want? Oh, okay. All right. You want one of these, Sister Dixon? Okay. There you go. Uh-huh. I told somebody I'm a simple man, and that's a simple outline. I know that, but that's just the way I have to keep it to be able to understand it myself. But anyway, the topic of this series has been A Heavenly Marriage, and you are invited. And the first day, we kind of went over a summary of what the last things consist of. Of course, this marriage of the Lamb will take place, as it appears to me, towards the latter part of the tribulation, but it will take place in heaven. And the book of Revelation, of course, is the crowning book of the Bible. And we went through some of the great truths that we found in this book of Revelation. Of course, for the most part, it deals with the doctrine of last things. And it begins, the doctrine of last things, or eschatology, that's the theological term, it begins with the catching away of the saints, the rapture, that great event that we are waiting, and it's an imminent event. They used to really stress the imminence of the return of Christ, and for whatever the reasons are, that part of the message I think has been lost to a great degree. And I can remember as a boy and hearing preachers preach about the rapture and the coming of the Lord, and it would stir my soul. It was as if the Lord would come before the service was over with. And I can just remember the hairs kind of standing up on the back of my neck. And you just had that feeling of the imminence and the nearness of the return of Christ. Well, we're much closer than we were back in those days, and I still believe it, as I know you do, that at any moment Christ could come, and our hearts echo what John said in the last chapter of Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, after the rapture takes place, it will be followed by those years of tribulation. At least 7 years of tribulation will come upon this earth, and it is during that time that the Antichrist will make his appearance, and the judgments of God are poured out on this earth. The seven seals will be broken. The seven trumpet judgments will come on the earth, the seven vials, those judgments would be poured out upon mankind. You have in the 11th chapter of Revelation the two witnesses who will prophesy for 3.5 years, and then they will be slain. Their bodies are going to be left laying in the street. That world's going to so hate those witnesses that they're not even going to bury them, just leave them laying in the street. And they're going to rejoice, the Bible said, and send gifts to one another because those men are gone. But then after 3 days, the spirit of life enters back into them. They rise up, and then they ascend up into heaven. All that happens during that tribulation. The false church is going to be destroyed. Babylon will reach the time of its end. That 18th chapter describes the destruction of Babylon. And near the close of the tribulation, those awful things that are happening on this earth, well, there are things happening in heaven too, simultaneously. And near the end of that tribulation is when the marriage of the Lamb will take place, after which Christ will return to earth in glory. And oh, what a time that's going to be when he comes back to this earth riding upon that white horse, and that army of saints follows him, they too riding upon white horses. He fights the battle of Armageddon, and the Antichrist army will be destroyed by Jesus. The beast and the false prophet will be taken and cast into the lake of fire, and Satan will be bound with a great chain in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and the millennial reign of Christ will be established. And for 1,000 years, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Praise God forever. What a time. I want to be part of that. That's exciting to me. And do you realize that if Jesus would come today, if the rapture would take place today, that in 7 years we could be in the millennium? Now that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? And I do pray. I want the Lord to come. And because it's just going to hasten on. You know, we don't wish death and destruction and hardship on anybody. That's heartbreaking to me to think about the multitudes of people. We were talking last night, under one seal alone, a fourth of the population of the earth is going to be destroyed. What's the population? Is it 7 billion? 7 billion? Well, you've got, do the math, what, 1.5 billion, roughly? Over 1.5 billion that are going to be destroyed under one seal, just one of those seals. And most people that we know who are sinners, they're going to die in that tribulation. Oh, God, help us to reach out and win the lost. Well, in this outline, we have had three major points that we're dealing with. Number one, regarding this heavenly marriage, is the invitation. And we went through that, how that before any couple is united in marriage, at least a year out, they'll begin to compile a guest list. And the people that they want to come and to witness and participate in that wedding. And they will, you know, get the guest list together. They'll order the invitations, mail those invitations. And remember, we said most of these invitations, that there's a little French term, RSVP. It means to please respond. And they want to know who all is coming to that wedding. Well, in this heavenly invitation, we've got to respond. We've got to respond. When that Holy Ghost comes and draws sinners to Christ and they come to that altar and pray and be saved, that's the response that we're looking for. And then the second part of this outline was the preparation of the bride. I didn't quite get through with that. We spent 2 mornings on that part of it, and how that the bride presently is preparing herself. It's not something she's going to wait to do after she gets to heaven. and then make preparation. But we ought to be making preparation now, right now. It is the bridegroom who furnishes that wedding garment. Remember that parable over there in Matthew 22, we dealt with that. And there was a man who came in there and didn't have a wedding garment on. And the king asked him, said, "Friend, how camest thou in not having a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. You know, what could he say? He was trying to get in his own way. And that's what a lot of folks are trying to do today, is come in their own way. And I can tell you, just having a little religious sentiment is not enough. But we've got to put on this wedding garment, and the garments of salvation. We've got to be saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. And every day walking in the light as he is in the light. And every day crucifying that old man and sanctifying ourselves. And every day being filled and refilled with the Holy Ghost and fire. And I realize there's there are initial experiences there, but we got to maintain this every day that we live. And if we don't maintain it with a daily vigilance and daily devotion, then we will fall. And we won't be a part of this heavenly marriage. And we won't be a part of that bride. So we've got to prepare our place. And the good part is the Holy Ghost helps us. The Holy Ghost helps us. I don't know about y'all, but people all the time asking me, "Well, you got to have the Holy Ghost to go in the rapture. You got to have the Holy Ghost." And it's not so much having to have the Holy Ghost, but my question is, why do you not have the Holy Ghost? What is it that's hindering you? Why don't you want the Holy Ghost? That's the thing that's going to hinder folks, is that thing that's keeping them from praying through and receiving those blessings. And those things have got to be dealt with. Well, all of this is a part of her making herself ready and being prepared for the wedding. Now, I want to pick up where I left off yesterday. And I guess I ought to read this text first out of Revelation 19. We've read it every morning, and so I'll go ahead and do that again. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 7. And it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, in the matter of making preparation for this wedding, the first thing that we said is this bride is deeply in love with the bridegroom. I mean, she's in love, and that love is manifest in the way that she keeps the commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then that love is manifest by the way we love the brethren. If we love God, then we'll have love for the brethren. We dealt with a little bit of that out of 1 John chapter 4. And then the next thing is the bride has been justified. Her sins are forgiven. And all of that past life has been taken away, forgiven her. You know, that it's a beautiful thing that when a person gets saved, their sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness. And our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And when a person is justified, That means that they are pronounced innocent. And justification is both an act and a state. It's a condition that we live in. And then in the part of making herself ready, she's pure, she's holy, she's sanctified. We went down that list of words, sanctify, sanctified, sanctification, holy, holiness. The word saints, all of that comes from the same Greek word. And it just means to be clean, to be pure. And the bride of Christ is clean. She has been cleansed of all worldly defilement. And that cleansing, that purity, begins in the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it's more than just an outward cleansing. I'm not downplaying the outward, because that is important. In fact, if a person is clean on the outside, it will manifest on the outside in the way that they conduct themselves, in the way that they talk, in the places that they go, in the way that they dress. There will be an outward manifestation of that inward work. Holiness is not something that we can learn. And I think that there are people in the holiness movement who have a learned holiness as far as the outward, and they have not experienced that inward work. Well, if it's just on the outside and not on the inside, then we're not going to be part of that bride. And that's why it's so important to get that heart pure. Clean up that heart and get rid of that old man. You know, the Bible talks about crucifying him, putting him to death, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. That means putting him to death. Nail that old man to the cross and keep him on that cross. Keep him on that cross. If we don't pray through and stay prayed through, that old man will resurrect. He's going to do it. And so we've got to be pure and holy, both inwardly and outwardly. Then this woman, she lives a spirit-filled life. She walks in the Spirit, is led of the Spirit, lives in the Spirit. And, you know, we went over into John 4 and talked about that word comforter, and how that the word comforter, it means that it's a friend and the Holy Ghost. And this is not to be irreverent or to be disrespectful to the Holy Ghost at all, or to try to bring him down from that lofty state of divinity. But the Holy Ghost, he is a friend. He's a comforter. And that's what that word paraclete, that's one of the meanings of it, is that he is a friend. And we can enter into communion with the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And the word communion means to enter into a partnership. It means to partake. And Adam Clark wrote this. He said, may that divine, or may that Holy Spirit, that divine and eternal energy which proceeds from the Father and the Son, that heavenly fire that gives light and life, that purifies and refines, sublimes and exalts, comforts and invigorate, make you all partakers with himself. When we translate that word communion, and it means, of course, fellowship, it signifies properly participation, having things in common, partaking with each other. This points out that the astonishing privileges of true believers, they have the communion with God's Spirit, share in all his gifts and graces, walk in his light, Through him they have the fullest confidence that they are of God, that he is their father and friend, and he has blotted out all of their iniquities. This they know by the Spirit which he has given unto them. Hallelujah. It is through the Holy Spirit that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And it's the Holy Ghost who lets us know that we are born again, that we have been cleansed, and that he is on the inside. It is that Holy Ghost, like Eliezer, who went in search of a bride for Isaac and brought her back to her bridegroom. It's that Holy Ghost who is daily with us and guiding us along the way and bringing us to that place where we are going to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we've got to have communion with him and be a partaker of all of his graces and all of his blessings. Well, that's kind of where we left off yesterday. And this morning, I want to talk to you about how she lives in a state of watchfulness. That's the bride, is that she is watching for his return. Had a lady that really got offended at me because I preach the pre-trib rapture. Oh, she got angry with me. And I have said, used this little saying many times in the pulpit, like probably some of you preachers have. I know Brother Chambers has. That we're like, let's see, how is it? I'm so pre-trib that I won't even eat post-toasties. Is that right? Is that how you say that? Yeah. And I said that a few times, and that lady got offended. I learned she was a post-millennialist. And she told me, she said, "We believe that you need to get full of the Holy Ghost so that you can be watching for the Antichrist." I said, "Dear lady, I challenge you, show me one scripture in the Bible, just one, where it says to watch for the Antichrist." She was muzzled. She didn't know what to say, because there's not any, to my knowledge. I don't know of any that says to watch for the Antichrist. And the Holy Ghost is not given to us to watch for the Antichrist, but the Holy Ghost is given to us to be prepared for that rapture and to help us to become more like Jesus Christ so that we'll be able to go when that rapture takes place. That's why we have the Holy Ghost. Well, I can show you many scriptures where Jesus said to watch. Mark 13:32. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray. For you know not when the time is, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Luke 21:36. "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." 2 Timothy 4:8. "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Hebrews 9:28. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And I could show you other scriptures. There are more, but that's enough. Do we got to be watching for Jesus to come? We got to be loving his appearing. We got to be looking for him to come. And that bride that is in love with him, I'm telling you, there's an espousal here. We are espoused to our Lord Jesus Christ. I've never seen a young couple in love, but what they didn't long to be in one another's presence. And that's the way it is with the saint of God who is espoused to Christ and is who so deeply in love with him that they want to be where he is. I'm going to chase a rabbit for a minute. Brother Switzer quoted this scripture. It might have been last night. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm going to be in the midst. Why is it that people don't enjoy coming to church? Because if they're in love with him, they're going to want to be where he is. And where two or three are gathered, whether it's in the church house on a Sunday morning or in a camp meeting, why do people who profess to be saved why don't they want to be where he is? If we're in love with him, I'm telling you, we're going to be in his presence. Thank God. And we're going to be watching for him. He's gone on that long journey. You know, we fellowship spiritually through the Holy Ghost. But I'm looking forward to the time when physically the Lord himself. Old brother Joe Cook, he used to preach and he'd get a hold of that. And the Lord himself. It's not going to be another Jesus. It's not going to be Gabriel. It's not going to be one of the Old Testament patriarchs. It's not going to be an angel. It's not going to be Simon Peter. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And he wants to be with his bride as much as his bride wants to be with him. As, you know, it reciprocates there. And he longs to be with his bride. Glory to God forever. We're looking forward to that marriage, but the Lord Jesus is looking for it also. Hallelujah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So she's watching. She is living in this state of watchfulness, and she loves his appearing. Man, who wouldn't love his appearing? I mean, you talking about a world that's just in turmoil and just in a wreck. And to get out of all of this stuff, man alive, who wouldn't want to be in that rapture? Who wouldn't want to be in his presence where there are pleasures forevermore? Hallelujah. She loves his appearing. It says there that his wife hath made herself ready. And again, she didn't wait until the rapture to enter in to that state of preparedness. She has on the wedding garment. Her lamp is trimmed and burning. Her vessel is filled with the oil. She is earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. She has put off the old man and his deeds. She has put on the new man, which is created in knowledge and after the image of him that created him. She is not conformed to this world, but she has been transformed by the renewing of her mind. She's not made a god out of her own holiness, but she realizes that all of her goodness and her righteousness comes from him who has made her a partaker of his holiness. She's led of the Spirit. She walks in the Spirit. She lives in the Spirit. She prays without ceasing. She doesn't forsake the assembling of the saints. She watches for his appearing every day, and she loves his appearing. Oh, hallelujah. And she prays, even so come, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah to God. I'm talking about being prepared and making preparation for his coming. Paul said to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brother Bobby, how many times did we hear Brother Clendon say, I am living the life of another? And that's what we're doing. We're living the life of another. It's not us, but it's Christ living through us and helping. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. It's not about us, but it's all about him. And he's made the provisions for you and I to be prepared and be part of that rapture and that bride when he comes. Well, hallelujah. Why don't you just stand, lift your hands, and praise him here, there this morning. Thank God, thank God.
All glory.
Hallelujah. Help me, Lord, to live the life of another. Help me to be prepared, Lord. Be part of that bride. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. You may be seated there. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't this wonderful? It's that sweet Spirit of God, that communion of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, we've had it in this camp meeting. Oh, my. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's not just showing up to make us feel good, but he's preparing you and I for an event. We're getting ready for an event. Well, in 19 and 7, Revelation 19 and 7, and this brings us to the third and final part of this outline. He says, the marriage of the Lamb is come. The marriage of the Lamb is come. Now really, there's not a lot of information about the marriage itself. Whatever it was that John saw caused him to be so overcome with awe that he fell down at the feet of the one who was showing him these things. And that man says, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. In other words, John, I'm one of you. I'm of the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Sister Hazel, when Bishop Williams was at Bennettsville, when y'all were pastoring, he preached a revival there several nights. I came to that revival. And one night, he preached a sermon on God's two witnesses. That was the title of his sermon. He announced the title before he did his text. Well, when he announced that title, God's two witnesses, I thought, well, he's going to Revelation chapter 11, going to preach about the two witnesses. Well, he didn't. He went to Acts 5, preached about Ananias and Sapphira. And anyway, after the service, we all went to McDonald's and to eat. And he was sitting across the table from me. And I asked him, I said, Bishop Williams, who do you think the two witnesses are in Revelation 11? I'm talking about you. This man is brilliant. He could quote the entire Bible from memory. And just, you know, authored many books, just a brilliant man. And he kind of threw himself back and hooked his finger, you know, in the lapels of his coat. Ah, Brother Yates, he said, we make much ado about things that God has chosen not to reveal to us. That has stuck with me for 20-some years. The wisdom that that man had. And we do that from time to time, don't we? We make much ado about those things that God has chosen not to. And he never did tell me who he thought those two witnesses were. I still don't know. But anyway, what I'm telling you here today is there are some things, a lot of things, that God has chosen not to reveal to us until we get to heaven. And, you know, sometimes we can kind of get on our little high horses and feel like we know it all. But I'm telling you, the more I read this Bible, I realize how little I do know. And every day I find that I've got more questions than I have answers. I really do. And I want to sit down with the Lord when we get to heaven and ask him a lot of these questions that I've got. Now, there are some things that we do know about earthly weddings. And remember the first day we gave you some trivia about the royal wedding that took place in England between William and Kate 3 years ago. That was in 1911. And oh, what a wedding that was. And the expense that they went to have that wedding. And dignitaries from all over the world went to London to attend that wedding. And it was covered by the media throughout the world. Well, we can take knowledge from earthly weddings, some things that we know, and I think we can make application to this marriage of the Lamb that's going to take place in heaven. There, for every wedding, there is a place where that wedding will take place. There's a location. There's going to be a location for the marriage of the Lamb. At every wedding, I'm talking about traditional and biblical weddings. I know what's happening in this day. I'm not going to go down that road. But there is a bride and there is a bridegroom. That's true of all weddings. And then there are attendants to the bride. We call them bridesmaids. There are guests who attend weddings. Most weddings will have beautiful music. And most weddings end with the reception. Whether it's just cake and a few of these little mints and maybe some punch. There are some weddings that end with a set-down meal. I've been privileged to go to a few of those, as I know you have. And that's always very enjoyable and pleasurable. Just to go down and sit with the guests who attended that wedding and eat a meal with them. The wedding is the beginning of a lifelong relationship. In the case of Jesus and the bride, it will be the beginning of an eternal relationship. Think about that. Now, the location of the marriage of the Lamb will probably be in heaven. Now, there's some discussion about that. I believe it will take place sometime after the rapture in chapter 4, and between the rapture in chapter 4 and the return of the Lord in glory in chapter 19. In Joey's book of theology, I think it will probably take place right before Jesus comes back to this earth in his glory. Now some believe, now listen closely to this, you can draw your own opinion. Some believe that the marriage of the Lamb will take place in the New Jerusalem. Now Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so I believe that Jesus went back to heaven and he has prepared the New Jerusalem for his bride. I really believe that New Jerusalem is finished now. And it's a city in waiting. And I believe that nobody's been in that city yet. You know, Jesus has prepared it for his bride. And so some believe that the marriage will take place in the New Jerusalem. So when John sees the vision of that city, this is in chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, and how John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." That city, the New Jerusalem, is so closely identified with the bride of Christ that he describes it as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the description. Now, in Psalm 45, if you will, take your Bible and turn there. Psalm 45. I believe we have some insight to this wedding that's going to take place in the heavens. Psalm 45. What I want to do is take this a verse at a time and kind of do an analysis of this psalm as we take it a verse at a time. Adam Clark wrote that Psalm 45 contains a magnificent description of the beauty, ornaments, valor, justice, and truth of the divine bridegroom. And it also contains a description of the magnificence, the beauty, and the riches of his bride. That's what Adam Clark wrote. In verse 1, the psalmist says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king, and my tongue is the pen of a ready writer." The word inditing means to gush forth or to boil over. Brother Bobby, you might remember when we went to Mexico years ago and went up to that little village of Rucio where Felix pastors. And we went up into the mountain, and he took us to this place in that mountain, and there was a hole in the ground. And it was a stream of water coming out of that hole in the ground, and it just run down across that mountainside, and they had dug ditches, and it went through a little orchard that they had planted, and the water irrigated that orchard. Well, you could hear that water just gushing down in that ground. I mean, it sounded like a river. This past April, when I was in Mexico, I asked Brother Felix about that. He remembered us going up there. And he said that hole has gotten even bigger. And that water's just gushing out of that hole. Well, this is the heart of the writer here as he thinks on and meditates of these matters touching the king. To gush over or to boil over. His heart is just bubbling over with good things. And he is preparing to speak of things pertaining to the king who is the Messiah. The idea is that the psalmist's mind is so full of this subject that he desired to express his thoughts in warm, free, gushing language. Hallelujah. His mind was just filled with things touching the King. Oh, God, give us a mind that is full of Christ, that is full of the riches of His glory, full of the riches of His grace, full of the riches of His mercy, full of the riches of His power, full of the riches of His love, full of His riches of His desire to save, full of the riches of His blood that was shed for our redemption, full of the riches of the knowledge of what He has done in justifying us and making us holy and giving us the gift of His Spirit and putting in our hearts a desire to serve and to worship Him. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things as touching the King. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That's the bride. That's the bride. That is the bride. Verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. The word fairer means beautiful. The King has a beauty above and beyond all men. The reference here is to His manner of speaking, as corresponding with the beauty of His person, and is that which particularly attracted the attention of the psalmist. His mildness, His gentleness, His kindness, the persuasive eloquence of His words. In John 7:46, it was said, never man spake like this man. Hallelujah forevermore. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Think about when He was on that boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. He was asleep in that boat and the storm arose. And they came and awoke Him and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And He arose and all He did was speak. And He said, peace, be still. Oh, hallelujah. Grace is poured into thy lips. Had men come full of leprosy, Lord, if thou willst, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said, I will be thou clean. Oh, hallelujah. He stood at Lazarus' tomb, and He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth from that grave, bound in grave clothes. Just think about when He hung on that cross, and He cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about it. When He cried, it is finished. It is finished. Not I am finished, but it is finished. And those three words signified that the debt is paid. The debt is paid. Hallelujah. I have secured your redemption by my blood. I have set you free. Hallelujah. And I've purchased your redemption. It is finished. Oh, hallelujah to God. I'm waiting to hear Him speak again when He says, come up hither. Come, my beloved, and enter thou into thy chambers and hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, and God hath blessed thee forevermore. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking about the bridegroom, the king, the Messiah. I'm talking to you about Jesus. I'm talking about to you about the Lord. I'm talking to you about God's Son. I'm talking to you about the one we're going to be wed to. I'm talking to you about the one who's coming here in just a few days, and we loving for his appearing. We longing for his appearing, and we watching for his appearing, and we're praying for his appearing. I'm talking about the appearing of the bridegroom. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Verse 3. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, God. Oh, God. Help us to be ready. Help us, God, to make preparation. Help us to avail ourselves of that you provided for us. Help us to follow you, oh, God, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, God, make us fit subjects for the rapture. Make us fit subjects to be a bride. Great God. Great God, great God. I'm telling you, I believe God has brought us here for this occasion to prepare us and help us to be ready to be part of that bridal company, part of that bride. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Now what the writer is doing, he's introducing a conquering king. O most mighty. He's introducing a hero, a champion, a warrior. Adam Clark said the majesty and glory of Christ are above all. He's higher than all the kings of the earth, even Obama. And has, forgive me, and has a name above every name. And at it, every knee shall bend and every tongue confess. He took that right out of Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't know that I understand all of this, but before Jesus came to this earth and he came in the incarnation, took on human form, that place that he occupied in heaven with the Father was a high and an exalted place. You get just a glimpse of it in that 17th chapter of John when he prayed and he talked about that glory that he had with the Father before the world was. But there in Philippians you read that God hath highly exalted him. I don't understand it, but God has given him a more exalted place in heaven after he has performed his redemptive work. God has given him a more lofty and a more exalted place in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Years ago, I heard that old black preacher preach from this text, and he said, every knee is going to bow. The white knee, the black knee, the red knee, the yellow knee, the young knee, the old knee, every knee. Nero's knee, every knee, Herod's knee, every knee, Pilate's knee, every knee, your knee, every knee, my knee. It's every knee's going to bow at his presence and confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now thank God you and I have already bowed the knee. We've already confessed with our tongue and he is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our soon coming King. Oh, and we have no fear. We have no fear. But there's a world out there that is lost, that's headed for judgment. I'm telling you, and they're going to stand before the judge of the ages, and they're going to bow the knee. me, and at that time even Jesus won't be able to help them, but they're going to bow before him. Obama's knee, you hear me, Putin's knee, you hear me, Pelosi's knee, Reed's knee, they going to bow. Every infidel's knee, every God hater's knee, every Islamic knee, every Buddhist knee, every Hindu knee, it's going to bow. They're going to bow and they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Hallelujah. Oh, 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 God, oh, God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. I'm talking about a conquering king. I'm talking about a champion. I'm talking about a warrior. He's not coming as a lamb, but he's coming as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he is. Why don't you just stand again? I'll tell you what, I can't hardly stand it. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Praise him this morning. Praise him this morning. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let me move on here. You may be seated. Verse 4. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. That word ride refers to the way in which warriors went forth to conquest in a chariot of war. I thought about old Jehu. You know, they said that the appearance of that man is as Jehu because he drives furiously. He drives furiously. Well, he's coming forth. I'll tell you, he's going to ride in the cause of truth. Homosexuals may have their day. Abortionists may have their day. The God haters may have their day. You hear me? These anti-Christ and these anti-God and anti-Bible people may have that day. But he's going to ride in the cause of truth. He's going to ride in the cause of meekness and righteousness. His kingdom is going to be established in righteousness. You hear me? Isaiah chapter 11 talks about the quality his kingdom, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. Nothing shall be able to resist him. The judgment that he shall inflict on his enemies is going to be terrible. Thine arrows are up in the heart of king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. It is seen that those who fall are the enemies of the king. I'll tell you one thing. I read over in the Psalms this morning about the wicked. The wicked perish. The name of the wicked going to rot, the Bible said. Going to rot. And their name's not even going to be remembered on the earth. And these people that have exalted themselves and their little humanistic doctrines, and they're so arrogant in their hatred of God, the Bible, and church, God's going to give them their comeuppance one of these days. We may be in the minority now, but I'm telling you that their day is coming because those arrows are going to pierce their heart. The representation of that verse is one of victory. You hear me? It is one of victory. Jesus has already won the victory when he died on that cross. He said, it is finished, not I am finished. That was a victor's cry. It is finished. I told somebody that 1,000 Roman soldiers standing around that cross and piercing tied with their spears could not have killed him until he willed his death. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down. I lay it down. I've got to take it up again. And he laid it down. It was not until he cried, "It is finished," and he bowed his head, and he gave the ghost. He laid his life down. But days later, the locket bothered him because Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. But he got to thinking about it, and he said, "I realized that a borrowed tomb was all right because he wasn't going to need it long anyhow. Only 3 days, so a borrowed tomb will do." Hallelujah to God. 3 days later, he picked up his life, and he came out of that tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he ascended on high, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make you intercession for you and I, and he is coming again as our victorious King. Hallelujah. God, I wish I had time to talk about this, how the Antichrist and false prophet, that arrogance, that hatred for God and Jesus Christ, powered by the devil. And I'll tell you one thing, demon-possessed men, they're gonna be taken like an old cat, take a rat, and just shake real good. And the Lord, when he comes, he's gonna grab them and cast them over there, that lake of fire. And that devil is going to be bound in a pit for 1,000 years. I'm talking about the Lord. He is victorious this morning. He is victorious. Not me. He is victorious. Hallelujah. My God. First thing, is forever and ever. The second kingdom, the right scepter. To the Hebrews, applied this passage to Christ, his wife. But my son, he stood up that throne forever and ever. A son, righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. A son is the seat in which the monarch sits. And it's there, and it's here in this passage. It's a symbol of dominion and power and authority. Kings, when they are acting as rulers, they're sitting on their thrones, like going into that courthouse the other day. I told you about it. That judge came out, and he took his seat behind that bench. I spent the breathe almost after what that bailiff told us. But that judge and that seat represented the power and the authority that had been bestowed on him by the governor of the state. You hear me? Jesus has got a throne, and a throne becomes that emblem of authority. It means here that his rule or dominion, listen, will be perpetual forever and ever. I think about men like Osama bin Laden, old Saddam Hussein, and men like that. They felt like they were going to reign for eternity. I believe we might have one in the White House. It kind of feels the same way. And I want to tell you, they're just mortal men. They're going to lay down and die and be put in the grave just like a common pauper would be. Amen to God, but Jesus has got a throne and a scepter of power, and he's going to reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There's no end to the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Listen, verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It says in Psalm 11:5, I just quoted that, that righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Ancient kings, priests, and prophets were consecrated to their offices by an anointing, which signified the gifts and divine influences of the Holy Spirit. This king here is no ordinary king. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. The anointing of the king signifies great joy, and he rises far above those who have ever occupied those offices. You hear me? David was a great king in Israel. He brought Israel right to the zenith of its power. But David is not a king like this king. His son Solomon, he took that kingdom and he exalted that kingdom. He produced wealth in that kingdom. There was peace in that kingdom. That Queen of Sheba, when she came, she was just so overcome when she saw the way that his servants went into the house of the Lord that she said, all the half has never been told. All the half has never been told about the glories of our king and the beauty of his reign and the glory and the peace of his servants. I'm talking about the king. Do you understand it this morning? I'm talking about the king. I'm talking to you about the bridegroom. I'm talking to you about the one that's helping us to get ready to be in that marriage of the Lamb. I'm talking about the one that you and I are going to see one day real soon, and we're getting ready to be part of that wedding in the sky. Hallelujah. Whew. I don't know how much more. Feel what I feel. Thank God forever. It's just so overwhelming to me when you get to thinking about this. Oh God, we got to get our eyes off of this world. I know we got troubles. I realize it. I know there are problems. I know there are burdens. I know there are trials. But oh God, help us to set our eyes on what lies ahead. Don't let us get bogged down. Don't let us get so overwhelmed with the cares of this life that we forget about what's waiting for us and what he's prepared for us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, let me read on. Verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. You know, he's just saturated with the Spirit, with that Holy Ghost, with that fragrance of his anointing. It's refreshing. It is exhilarating. You can go back over there in that book of Exodus, and I believe it's chapter 30, and it gives the recipe for the holy anointing oil. And some of those same ingredients in that anointing oil you'll find right there. And those priests, when they would enter into the tabernacle, they would anoint those vessels in the tabernacle. They would pour that oil over that showbread. They would touch the horns of that incense altar with that holy anointing oil. Is this thing given out on me? And the golden candle, everything was anointed with that holy anointing oil. And when those priests walked barefoot so softly and reverently, when they walked through that tabernacle, the fragrance of that oil, you know, that high priest, Sister Dixon, they just took that horn of oil. They don't do like we do. We just take a little dab and put it on the head. They took and just poured it over them. Brother Dylan, old brother Wallace Pittman Sr., you remember him? He used to come up to Dry Fork. And I remember one time he was in service, he was sick, not feeling good. He was an elderly gentleman, great man, godly man. And he went up to be prayed for. And he told Brother Harvey Johnson, he said, now, when you anoint me, I don't want you to just dab a little bit on my head. He said, I want you to pour. And so I saw him do it. He just turned that bottle of oil up, just poured it on his head, that greasy stuff. But I tell you one thing, the Holy Ghost come down. And I don't remember if he got healed or not, but I sure remember how they turned that bottle of oil up and poured it. Well, you know, that's what they did to that high priest. And that oil would just drip down off of his beard and onto the skirts of his garments. And that priest would go in that Holy of Holies in the fragrance, just that exhilarating, refreshing fragrance of that anointing oil. Those sweet spices, that cassia, cinnamon, I believe, calamus, some of those spices just giving off that good scent. And I'll tell you one thing. That's what just emanates from him. The fragrance, the beauty of his person. I want to tell you something else. A Holy Ghost-filled man or woman can walk into a church service. They can walk into a place of business and not say a word, and it'll change the whole atmosphere of things. That's why we need to be full of the Holy Ghost. I want to get that full of the Holy Ghost. I really do. I'm praying God help Joey Yates get that full of the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm 60 years old, and I'm ashamed of myself. It's taken me a long time, Sister Hazel, to learn some basic truths, and I really am. I'm ashamed of myself, but I see more now the need of being full of the Holy Ghost than I ever have in my life before. I do, and I want that much of the Holy Ghost. Not that people will look at me, but they can see that Christ, that fragrance, that refreshing fragrance of that Christ. It exhilarates, it renews, it comforts, it strengthens, it encourages. That's what it does. Well, that's the way it is with him in his presence here. Oh, my God. I got so much to say, but I just don't have the time here. Let me move on fast if I can. It says, thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. The bridegroom is made glad. The bridegroom. The bridegroom, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, is made glad. His heart is filled with joy and delight at the time of the heavenly marriage. Again, Jesus is as much looking forward to this heavenly marriage as we are. Now let me read you a verse out of Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Who for the joy that was set before him. How about that? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus was praying in that garden, and his sweat became as great drops of blood, and he cried, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Three times he prayed that, Brother Luther. Three times. And the Bible says that an angel came and strengthened. I'm not getting into all of this about his divinity and humanity. I know you can't you can't separate the two. I understand that. But he was human and he was divine. And I believe a human part of him was just, you know, it was hard to face that cross. But who for the joy that was set before him? I'm going to tell you what he did. He looked beyond that cross. He looked beyond that cross. He saw a world as going to hell if he didn't go to that cross. He saw Joey Yates and Jerry Smith and Francis Dixon and Bobby Revels and Ruby Revels and a Mike Switzer and a brother Brandon Brockmeyer and all of us. We're going to hell. We're going to hell. He saw that. But he looked beyond that. And if I go to that cross and shed my blood, these people are going to get saved. They're going to believe in me. Mary Powell, Dillard Wood, Irvin Taylor, They're going to believe in me. They're going to get saved. If I'll do this, who for the joy that was set before him. It gave him joy to know that he was paying the price for your redemption. Not just that person beside you. Brother Jerry, it gave him joy to know he paid it for you. For you. He's a personable God. I'm telling you. We're living in a day when everything's mega. Mega churches, mega preachers, mega this, mega that. And the individual just lost in the equation somewhere. But I'm telling you, he deals on an individual basis. That's the way he deals. And he saw that he's going to save you, Jeanette Powell and Luther Powell. He saw that. Who for the joy that was set before him. Oh, God. And he even saw beyond that. And he saw that these people were going to put on a wedding garment that he had prepared. And he saw that these people were going to strive to be a part of that bride. He saw that day when he would march down, if you'll pardon me, streets of gold and through gates of pearl and right down through to the throne of God. Hallelujah. And that bride at his side that he's redeemed. You and I, it gave him joy. Oh, his heart is filled with joy. You hear me this morning? At the very anticipation and the delight that it brings him in anticipating that wedding. I'm talking to you about the king, the bridegroom. With my little mortal tongue and my little old feeble way, I just feel so inadequate to even read that Bible. And that passage there in Psalm 45 is so beautiful. And here I am, just a little old cornfield preacher, trying to describe the glories and the beauties and the greatness of this great king. His magnificence exceeds any mortal ability to try to describe him. I've heard what I feel of great men who had oratorical abilities. They had that ability to speak. It looked like their vocabulary was endless, and they would speak so eloquently of our Lord, but even their efforts are feeble in attempting to describe the to describe the glories of our great King and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love him this morning? Don't you love him? Aren't you thankful for what he's done for you? Aren't you grateful for the day that he called you and sent that Holy Ghost to deal with your heart and to impress upon you the need of being saved? He just wasn't saving you from a devil's hell. Yes, that's a part of it, but he saved you to make you part of his bride. I believe we ought to stand again and just offering some praise here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the name of the Lord. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. Hallelujah.